Well, good morning, church. It's absolutely a blessing to be with you this morning. And last week, I hated not to be here, even though I had a chance to go preach elsewhere. But a lot of times, I almost willing to turn down preaching elsewhere because I'm so burdened not to be with you guys. It's like I got to see your face each week. I mean, I just love you, and I love the fellowship with you. And I pray that as we continue to fellowship with each other, that we would grow in intimacy with each other and long to be with each other each and every week or possibly each and every day. That's one thing I love about the book of Acts is they were with each other all the time. It's just so beautiful and so powerful to me to see how God saves people who don't know each other and he brings them together and then they love each other for eternity. The Lord will have us in John 14 today. But I think we'll pick up reading in John 13, 31. Just kind of get the idea of where Jesus is going with this. John 13, 31. The scripture says, when he had gone out, which is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. For God is glorified in him, and God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you, for you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. So now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Isn't it enough for us? And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Father, we stand amazed each and every day, Lord, at the thought that you would choose us before the foundation of the world to save us, despite knowing every little thing and big thing, Lord, that we would do against you. And yet you decided to show us favor anyways, Father, by setting us apart as holy and blameless, and displaying your love to your beloved Son who took on all of our sin and drank the full cup of your wrath that we so deserve and caused him to rise again from the grave, Father, giving us victory over death and giving us this promise, Lord, that if we believe in you, O Lord, that we will be with you for eternity. And Lord, now we wait here today and we wait here every day of our life for your glory, for you to return in your glory, that we might be with you for eternity, Father. Lord, it's our hearts long to be with you, Father. But until that day, God, keep us faithful. Keep us trusting in you. Keep us, Lord. Let us not fall away to the wayside, Lord. Let our hearts wake up every morning and be about you, Lord. Let us not be like Moses' people who were in the wilderness and made a calf and worshiped, oh God. Let us have no other idols before you, Lord. Let us be about you each and every day. And we ask this in no other name but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought it was fitting to read that whole passage just to kind of give you an idea where we'll be at today. But mainly we'll be through 1 through 6 today, verses. But Jesus here is at the Lord's Supper, and he's already washed the feet of his disciples. Think about that. The Lord of glory, the King of Kings, God Almighty, would get on his knees and wash his creation's nasty feet. And that just boggles my mind every time I read that. That Jesus would not come to be served, which he should have come to be served, but rather he would come to serve. And ultimately lay down his life for his people. And we know that he does that to show that he will wash us clean. So that when we stand before him, we'll be holy and righteous. And we also know he teaches them something that as he served them, that we should, spend our life together serving each other. Spend our life together laying down our life for each other. And then Jesus goes on and talks about the one who would betray him, which was Judas. The one who had followed him for 3.5 years. The one whom Jesus has fed. The one who has sat up under the teachings of Jesus. The one who knew the word of God. And yet he betrayed Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. Just like many people today trade Jesus in for worldly goods. But I pray that it would not be so with us, beloved. I pray we would always be about Christ. And then Jesus goes on and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And you just know Peter was going to be the first one to speak up before anybody else did. Lord, why can't we go with you? And then if you remember what Jesus told the Jews, he said, you can't come where I'm going. Why? Because of their unbelief. But then he turns around and tells Peter to them the same thing. And I wonder, did that run across their mind when Jesus told them that? Man, he told the Jews, and they didn't follow him. And now he's telling us who are following him that we cannot come where he's at. But then ultimately we know that Jesus gives the promise that it will come for them. And we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 4 and listen what our Lord and Savior says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Now think about that. For 3.5 years, the disciples have followed Jesus. For 3.5 years, they have done nothing more but seek him and fellowship with him and eat with him and talk with him and commune with him. And now here he is telling them that he's leaving them. And I just can't imagine the turmoil in their hearts at this moment. I mean, because I know when we lose loved ones, it causes great hurt in our hearts. I mean, I couldn't imagine if God so happens to take one of my kids, or if God so happens to take Brooke, or God so happens to take one of you, what kind of turmoil that's going to cause me in this life. But to have Jesus, who I love more than all things, and I'm dwelling on earth with him at the time, and now he's looking at me, telling me he's about to depart from me. I can't fathom what the disciples at this moment in time were going through. And Jesus, fully knowing that when he departed from them, that he knows that their heart would be troubled much more even after him returning back to them in person and then going back to the Father. because we know the scripture what teaches us that through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God. And we know the great call to all of us that we would deny ourselves and pick up this cross, this instrument of suffering for Christ and follow Him. That Jesus, fully knowing that His disciples and many times in their life would have much trouble in their hearts. And beloved, as we stand here today as believers in Christ, how many times have our hearts been troubled? Our hearts have been troubled over losing loved ones. Our hearts have been troubled over our finances. Our hearts have been troubled over people turning their backs on us because of Christ. Our hearts will be troubled when there's strife in our marriage. Our hearts will be troubled when we lose loved ones. Our hearts will be troubled when there's illness in our marriage. Our hearts will be troubled when we look at our fellow brothers and sisters and it seems like they're falling away from the faith. Our hearts will be troubled when we look at our kids and we wonder or not if God's going to save them. Our hearts will be troubled when those who are very dear to us blaspheme the name of God. Beloved, our hearts will be troubled in this life. Hear that. We will not escape it. I mean, when we look at the New Testament, we look at Old Testament, there was many times when Jesus' disciples and the people of God were troubled. I think of Ezekiel when God took his wife from him, how much trouble it caused him. I think about Mary and Martha when a Lazarus was taken to them and we see them weeping. I think about Paul in Romans 9 when he talks about his kinsmen and how he'd be willing to give up his own salvation if God would save them. That's trouble in Paul's heart. I think about all the sufferings that Paul writes about, and I know in the moments he probably had trouble once he also talks about the agony in his heart and the worrying about the people whom he's preached the gospel to, whether they're going to fall away. And we know as we went through 1 Thessalonians, that was his whole purpose of sending Timothy because he was concerned about that his work would be in vain there. Our hearts will be troubled. But what do we do when our hearts are troubled? What does Jesus teach us here? To believe in God. And he says, what? Also believe in me. Which Jesus showing himself to be co-equal with God the Father here. Just don't believe in God, but also believe in me. But a lot of times when our hearts are troubled in our marriage, our hearts are troubled in suffering for Christ, or our hearts are troubled in loneliness, a lot of times we don't believe upon Christ. We do not run to Christ like we should. We run to other things. Some Christians run back to their old sinful habits that God had delivered from them when they're troubled. Drugs, alcohol. Some Christians run out and, well, if I just go buy me something today, that will ease this pain that I'm feeling right now. Or maybe if I just call somebody and I just tell them my problems, maybe that will ease my pain. Instead of running to Christ. Running to Christ, beloved. Because the only one who's going to give us peace in the moments when our hearts are troubled is Jesus. A few times that I have had the opportunity to preach funerals, I always remind the people. I always remind them this one thing. That your loved ones are going to come to you when your heart is troubled and you got agony in your heart. And they're going to tell you kind words. And they're going to hug you. And they're going to grab you. But that's never going to take the hurt out of your heart. That's never going to help you get over the pain that you're experiencing. It's not going to give you the peace that you're so looking for. It's not going to be the comfort that you're so looking for, beloved. Because the only one that can give us the peace that passes all understanding, the only one, beloved, who can comfort our hearts when we're so troubled, is Jesus. But so often it seems like that we run to the Word of God when our hearts are troubled. It seems like so often when our hearts are troubled that we run to Him in prayer, knowing the whole purpose of Him allowing our hearts to be troubled because of the suffering that He has put us through right this moment, that we would run to His Word. That we would run to Him in the prayer. That we would believe in Him to help us through what we're going through. That we would believe in Him that one day He will come for us, beloved, and we will not go through any of this anymore. And beloved, we know that all that we go through in this life, all this trouble, all this suffering, all this tribulation that we go through in this life is not worthless. I mean, because isn't that where our hearts go at times when we're troubled? And we're suffering. We look at the situation and go, this is worthless. What good is this? Oh, it's for our good, beloved. We know for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, all things work out for their good. That God has placed it in our life. That we might look to Him. That we might trust in Him. That we might cling to Him, beloved. Because when we're not troubled in this life, when we're not suffering in this life, when we're not going through persecution in this life or tribulation in this life, what happens? We tend to take our eyes off of Christ. We tend to run in the opposite way. We tend to go back to other things which we should not go to. And in Christ, because He's a good Father, He allows things to come to us that we might cling to Him. And that He might show the falling angels that they cannot take us from Him. Cannot, beloved. And I love what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that is revealed to us." He also says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, along the same terms of what I just read in Romans 8:18, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for a weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Hear that, beloved? That everything we're going through in this life, even if it is in comparison to the glory that we'll experience when we're with Christ. When He takes us and He wipes away every tear. When He takes us and we don't experience this pain no more. When He takes us and we see Him for all of eternity. Oh, what a great day it will be when we're with the Lord of glory. When we don't wrestle with the prince and power of the air anymore. Oh, what a great day it will be when we don't have to put up with Satan and we don't have to put up with his flesh. Oh, what a day it will be, beloved, when we get to see Christ. And He says, "Let your hearts not be troubled, but believe in God and believe also in me." And then listen to what He says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus has told His disciples that He's leaving them. And we know Jesus saw all things at all times, so you can see the trouble in their hearts. And then He tells them what? "Where I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now, a lot of people, when they read that, a lot of preachers go one area, what? They go and tell you everything there is about heaven. But they go and talk about the big mansions that we're going to receive, about the streets of gold. But the idea here, Jesus is painting to His disciples and painting to us, that where he's going, there's enough room for everybody, that he for all his children. We know the promise he made to Abraham about his children, what it'd be the stars of the heavens, the sand of the seashore, that heaven is going to be full of people. Hear that. Because a lot of times when we think about heaven, we think we're only a few's going to be there. But this will be, what is John said, there's going to be multitudes upon multitudes, unmeasurable amount of people there worshiping the Lamb that was slain for us. That God will save people from all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and bring them to glory with him. Beloved, that God is coming for us. God has gone to prepare a place for us that he has not left us. Hear that. Though we do not see him now, we know one day we will be with him. And we know until we're with him, he has given us what? The Holy Spirit. To be a helper. To keep us. To stir up our hearts. To give us peace through the reading of his word. To give us comfort through the reading of his word. To remind us that he's coming for us. Because when you remember when we went through 1 Thessalonians and they were early Christians and they were suffering, and Paul mentions to them about how they're still looking for the coming of Christ. That when they went through that suffering, they remembered that Christ was coming. When they went through that turmoil, they remembered that Christ was coming. In the same way, we must take our minds and we must run there, beloved. We must remember the words of Christ, that he's going to prepare a place for us. And that he's coming for us. He's coming for us whether he takes our life or he's coming for us when he comes in glory. But either way, we know we will be with him. We will be with him, beloved. Do not let your hearts be troubled. We will be with him. Don't let your hearts be burdened, beloved. We will be with him. Take your burdens, take your troubles, and cast them upon the Lord, who's able to bear them. Who's able to bear them? Because a lot of times, what do we do with them troubles? What do we do with them burdens? We compile burdens on burdens. And we find ourselves where? In the middle of a pit somewhere, unable to get out. And it caused a lot of grief in our life, a lot of unnecessary suffering in our life, where if we would have just went straight to the Lord, he could have took the burden. If we would have went straight to the Lord, then he could have took the turmoil out of our hearts. I said earlier, run to Christ. Run to the Word of God that you might be comforted in this life. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you hear that? That should be encouraging to us. Where I am, there you will be also. He says, I wouldn't have told you if it wasn't so. He's reminding them that, look, I'm not lying to you. He's not lying to us when he talks about us being with him for eternity. It's a promise that will come to completion. Though we cannot see it, though at times we cannot fathom it, it is true. And we know elsewhere in God's word, the way he teaches us in Hebrews, what he will bring many sons to glory. He will bring many daughters to glory. That there is no escaping being with Christ. Because no one can take us from him, beloved. No one can snatch us out of his hand. No one. Satan cannot take us away from Christ. Those who hate us cannot take us from Christ. Illness cannot take us from Christ. Nothing can take us away from Christ, beloved. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. He's faithful. Even when we're not faithful, He's faithful to keep us. He's faithful to finish the good work that He started in us, that He will bring it to completion. Then what they say in John 14:5. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Now, how many times did Jesus give these guys the gospel? I mean, they heard the word of God for 3.5 years straight. They had not only heard it, but they had the word of God dwelling amongst them. And you just imagine, we looking at this and go, Thomas, you're an idiot. You've been with Jesus for 3.5 years in person, and He's telling you this, and you're asking, how do we go there? He's been teaching all along that if you believe upon Me, well, you'll be saved. You believe upon Me, you'll be with the Father. And now they don't even know how to get there. Well, one, I don't know if they grasped the reality that He was really leaving them. I think maybe they thought that He was just going to get in a boat and sail across the ocean or sail across the sea, and they was never going to see Him no more. And then He was coming back for them. But we know prior to that's not what He's teaching them there. But we know a lot of times the disciples, though, Jesus taught them things. They didn't fully understand all things till when? Until He was risen from the grave and appeared back to them for 40 days and gave them remembrance of all things. So a lot of times the disciples would ask questions like this. But even us at times think the same way. We wonder, is Christ really the way? Sometimes we're really like John the Baptist. He's in prison. He baptized Jesus. Heard the Father's voice. This is My beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. Seen the Holy Spirit of God descend upon Him. Preached nothing but Christ. Remained in the wilderness for 30 years that He might grow in intimacy with Christ before He came to preach. And now He's wondering, is this really Jesus? Is this really the Christ? Sends His disciples, and what does Jesus do? He says, go tell John what that the blind see, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor, and so on. What? He encouraged John. So many times, we will be like this. And Thomas says, we don't know where the way to where You're going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way? Now, notice one thing here. Why do they want to know where Jesus is going? And why do they want to know the way to where He's going? Because they want to be with Jesus. See, I go back to what I said earlier. A lot of people will take about when it mentions about being in heaven with Christ, and they make it about seeing family members. They make it about seeing all of our loved ones, seeing our friends. They make it about the streets of gold. They make it about receiving your favorite puppy that you lost when you was 5. They make it about a mansion. But these disciples did not leave their family. They did not leave their jobs. They did not leave their homes. They didn't leave their land to get more land in heaven, to get a bigger house in heaven, to get people in heaven, or to see their grandma in heaven. They didn't leave all that, forsake all that, to get more worldly stuff in heaven. No, they forsake everything because they wanted to see Jesus. Because a lot of times, our idea is what? Did I want to go to heaven because I want to see my loved ones? I want grandma, I want my mama, I want my daddy, I want my kids waiting at the pearly gates for me. And beloved, you've heard James said this, and he might say it different, but there'd be some stiff arms given out by Jesse Bates if someone gets between me and Jesus when I get there. I say that lightly, but beloved, I want to see my Christ. I love my child, and I pray that he's in heaven. I love my wife, and I pray that she is in heaven. And I love my family members, and I pray that God is going to do a work in them to save them, and they'll be in heaven. But when I get to heaven, I want Christ. I remember when I was a little kid, and I loved baseball. Well, I loved all sports, but I played baseball all the time. And I got to thinking about, you know, because I was going to church as a little kid, and I got to thinking, I wonder if baseball is going to be in heaven. Man, if baseball ain't in heaven, I'd rather just remain on earth. Why? Because baseball was my idol at the time. And so many people have that idea that if heaven isn't like this, I'd rather just remain here. And even people, when they think about Christ being in heaven and not these other things, they still have this mindset that I just want to remain here. I also had this mindset, Lord, let me live to an old age and then you can come back, Lord. Let me get a wife, let me get some kids, let me get some grandkids, and then you can come back, Lord. That's not really wanting to be with Christ. That's wanting everything that I want, which I put above Christ. But then when God truly saves us and he calls us to be born again, all we want is him. All we want is him. That we just want to be wherever Christ is. Wherever Christ is, that's where our hearts wants to be. We want to be with him for eternity. Beloved, if there are mansions in heaven, I like to say you can have mine. I just want to be at the throne worshiping Jesus. I just want to be able to see him for all of eternity. I want to be able to worship him for eternity. Beloved, do you really want Christ? Or you have this mindset, as Hank Williams Jr. do, that if heaven isn't like Dixie, I don't want to go. Well, unless God changes Hank Williams Jr.'s heart, he will never see heaven, because heaven is nothing like Dixie. Heaven is about the worship of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people, many Christians, think about, do we really just worship Jesus for all of eternity? And they just become sad because they think that's boring to them. Before God saved me, it was boring to me to think about the worship of Jesus. So we're just going to stand there and look at him all day. There's nothing else we're going to be doing. We're going to stand there and have to sing to him all day. There's nothing else we're going to be doing. I mean, I'm not going to be able to go do something else. I got to sit here and look at him all day. But then when he saves us, I can't imagine looking away. I cannot imagine doing anything else but the worship of him. These disciples wanted to know the way, beloved, because they wanted their Jesus. They wanted their Messiah. They wanted their Christ. They wanted their God. That's the reason why they left everything. Not to get trophies in heaven, not to see loved ones in heaven. They let forsake it all for Christ. And praise God if we get to heaven and our loved ones are there. I pray that my loved ones are there. But it's not going to take away from my worship from Christ. And we know when we get to heaven that Brooke won't be my wife. We know anyways when we get to heaven that my kids won't be my kids. That when we get to heaven I will truly, truly, which I strive to do now, love you guys just as much as I love them. That I won't honor them or love them no more than I love you. Which we should all be striving to do now. Because you've heard me say many times That what? That if God, or if you have heard me say many times, that if God doesn't save Ezekiel, he will only be my son in this life, but you will be my brothers and sisters for eternity. Hear that? If God doesn't save my immediate family, they're just my family here, but you will be my brothers and sisters for eternity. Oh, how much more should I strive to love you? And how much more should you strive to love each other if we're always going to be with each other for eternity? And he asked, and you know, and Jesus said, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? In verse 6, he says, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, one thing I've noticed here that really, really gives me giddy in my heart, if you want to call it that, or joy in my heart, or just gives me butterflies in my heart, anytime I find scripture that shows that Jesus is God or the worship of Jesus, man, it really just excites me. That's reading like John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He's with God, and all things were made through Him, and nothing made except through Him, and no, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and no one's ever seen God. The one true God is at the Father's right hand side. He has made Him known. Man, that just does something to me. Yeah, or at the beginning of John, 1 John 1, where they talk about they seen Him and they touched Him. That just does something to me. Colossians, I think, 1, it does something when it talks about Christ reigning all over all things and that He made all things. Man, that brings joy to my heart. And seeing Jesus say these I am statements brings much joy to my heart. Because where would we first see I am? Well, with Moses. Tell them, I am has sent you. And here Jesus is making I am statements. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But prior to this in John, he's already made 7 or more I am statements. He's already said what? That I am the light of the world. He's already said that I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. And he also tells the Jews before Abraham, I am. And we know one time in one part of the scripture, I don't know if it's in John, but when they come to arrest Jesus, he asks him, who do you look for? And they say him. And what he says, I am he. And what do they all fall back on their backs? Just him saying, I am, causing them to fall on the ground. Then they get up and clean themselves off and they arrest him because they was too blind to see that he was who he said he was. Despite seeing his power when he said, I am. That Jesus, beloved, is the great I am. There is no other I am but Christ. Christ alone, beloved. And Jesus says to us, what? That I am the way. That's pretty exclusive. That's very exclusive. He didn't say, I'm the way and this is the way. No, he says to us that I am the way. Which we could interpret it this way, that any other way that we take leads to destruction. Any other way we take leads to destruction. What happens to all the Muslims? What happens to all those who worship the Buddha God or the Scientology God? What happens to all the people who worship the false Christ? What happens to them people? They have a zeal for God. What happens to all the Jews? They have a zeal for God. But they lack knowledge. And they suppress the truth God and worship a God of their own imaginations. What happens to them people? They perish. Because Jesus is the way. And we know in Matthew 7, he says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So there really is only two. If you really boil it down, there's only two ways in this life. There's the broad way that many go down. That's easy, but it leads to destruction. But on this broad way, man puts many doors throughout the broad way, and they say, this is the way. They paint one door and say, well, you can be good enough to get to heaven. And we know everybody professes their own goodness, so if I can be good enough, I can get to heaven. And then the other door says, well, you can be good enough, and you believe in Jesus. Or another door, oh, you work your way to heaven, so you trust that he works and you believe in Jesus. I think that's where most Christians are at today. Majority of professing Christians are at today. They trust in their goodness and they trust in Jesus. They trust in their works and they trust in Jesus. But is that the way? No, beloved, that's not the way. Christ is the way. That man has put many doors on this broad way, and they say, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. Many say, well, if you're Baptist, you're going to heaven. You ever talk to people about Christ and they go, well, I'm Baptist. You ever talk to people about Christ? Well, I'm Pentecostal. You ever talk to people about Christ? Well, I'm an Arminian. You ever talk to people about Christ? Well, I'm a Calvinist. Or I'm in the middle. But is your hope there? Is your hope there? Or is your hope in Christ? Because, beloved, we can have right doctrine. But if our hope isn't in Christ, which that right doctrine teaches, then we'll perish. Because the head knowledge will not save us. It's trusting in Christ alone. Christ is the way. Beloved, anything we cling to, we must lay to the wayside. We must flush it down the toilet because it will not save us. There's been many Calvinists probably who go to hell, many Arminian who go to hell, many Baptists who go to hell, and Pentecostals who go to hell. And the list goes on. Because they trust in what they are rather than trusting in Christ. Jesus is the way. God isn't on a mountain and there's many ways up the mountain, beloved. It's Christ. And this way is the hard way, so if you find it. Because we know if we truly stand on Christ, we truly stand on this rock, there's going to be many storms that come. Many that come. As I said earlier, through much tribulation will we enter the kingdom of God. Walking with Christ is no easy thing. Walking with Christ is the hardest thing you will ever do in your whole life, which you will do every day. It isn't that we believe and we take one step of faith and then the cross comes off that he's called us to carry. No, every step of faith we take, there's a cross on our backs. And we suffer for him. But our suffering doesn't save us either. We can't put our hope in our suffering. It's only by faith in Christ we're saved. Because it's very easy. Well, I've done this for Christ and I've received this because I've done it. So I'm saved because of that. But I'm not saved because of our sufferings for Christ. We're saved because we have believed in Christ. See, there's so many ways that the flesh can run, beloved, to trust in that for our salvation. Many people run, well, I believed yesterday, so I'm saved. Or I believed 10 years ago, so I'm saved. Or I was baptized. Or I preach, or I'm a deacon, or I've been going to church all my life. Would any of that save us, though? No. Do I believe today? Am I trusting in Christ today? Because he's the only way, beloved. As I like to tell people, brothers and sisters, and I like to tell lost people, that I could preach every day and go to hell. Bust it wide open. And store up more judgment for myself because I know the truth, but yet don't walk in it. Why? Because I trusted in preaching. Rather than Christ. Christ is the way. Not Christ and religion. Not Christ and preaching. Not Christ and all these other things. It's Jesus, beloved. Is your hope in Jesus? Christ says, I am the way. He also says, the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. Beloved, anything that we hear, no matter how good it sounds, No matter how much we think wisdom has been put into it, if it contradicts the Word of God, it is a lie. It's a lie. Jesus is the truth. Meaning, there is no error in Him. There is not one lie in Him. When He makes that statement, it is 100% accurate. That He has not lied in the flesh. He has not lied before He became flesh. And He surely hasn't lied after He become out of the flesh. There is no lie to be found with God. Everything that God says is true. Everything God says, as the old saying is, you can take it to the bank. Christ is true, beloved. And we must rest on Christ as being the one true God. We must rest on Christ as the only way to heaven. We must rest on Christ that He is faithful to finish the good work in us. We must rest in Christ that only He can save us. Or we'll fall to another gospel. Because what do men do? They take the truth of God's word and they pervert it with a lie. They take the truth of God's word and they twist it that we'll follow a lie. In 1 Timothy 4, beloved, when he talks about people falling away, he says the Spirit especially says that in later times many will fall away. When they fell away, beloved, they didn't fall away saying, I don't believe in Jesus no more. No, they fell away saying, I believe in Jesus, but yet their teaching of Jesus wasn't the true Jesus. It was another Jesus. There's only one truth, and it comes through Jesus Christ. That everything else is a lie. Which should also encourage us, beloved, when we want true counsel, where should we run? To the Word of God. To the Word of God. Of course, if God has given us brothers and sisters, we should flee to them that they might help bear that burden, but so they can give us the Word of God. You know what a waste of our time is when we're hurting or we're going through something? To run to a worldly person. That's the most, I say this lightly, but that's the most ignorant and stupidest thing we could ever do is run to a worldly person and tell them our problems. Because every little bit of advice they're going to give us is going to build up our flesh. Oh, he said that, you should do this. They did this, you should do this. Oh, you should leave that guy. I wouldn't be married to him. You should leave that woman. I would never put up with that. And you're right. That's what the flesh says. Oh, they talk to you that way? Oh, you should have nothing to do with them ever. You should never forgive them. That's everything opposite of what Christ teaches us. That's one way to mark it. Everything that we hear from the world is always, listen, 100% always going to be opposite of what Christ teaches us. And this is the thing. We know this, beloved. When we go to that person, we already know what they're going to tell us. But because we're weak in the flesh, we want to hear it. Actually, a lot of times, who's the people we talk to the most? The people at our job. And a lot of times I know when I got, I'd catch myself telling, because we'd just be working with each other, I'd be telling some guys my problems, and then they'd be talking back, and then the next thing I know, why am I telling this guy? Everything he's telling me is just building up my flesh. And God, that's not the way, Jesse. Don't seek counsel from anybody who's not going to give you the Word of God. Because anything they give you outside of the Word of God is 100% a lie, no matter how much truth may be in it. Beloved, run to Christ. Because what? The only one who can set you free is the truth. The only one who can set you free from the burden in your heart. The only one who can set you free from the turmoil in your heart. The only one who can set you free through thinking something else was going to save you is what? Jesus Christ. We must run to Him. And not only set us free from it, beloved, but give us peace. Give us comfort. But as I said earlier, anything away from Christ will never give us comfort. Can we not all bear witness to that? How many times have we ran to things, ran to men, ran to women, run to money, run to drugs, run to alcohol, run to this, run to that? And does it ever promise? Does it ever fulfill its promise that our flesh says it's going to do? No. It always stacks up the burden. But at the moment, it feels like what? That's going to take it all away. And it never does. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus' word to fill that void at that moment in time. Trust in Jesus to take away that trouble. Trust in Jesus to take that burden off of you, beloved. Jesus says, I am the way and I am the truth. Did Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? He was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the grave according to the scripture, and only those who repent and trust in Him would be saved. Is that true? Yes, beloved, that is true. That is what Jesus has taught us through His word. What else is true? That we must love each other as ourselves. We must lay down our life for each other, as Jesus has taught us to. That's when you read through the book of John, First John and Second John, it's all about love. But it's one thing to know the truth, and it's another thing to walk in the truth. Hear that. It's one thing to know the truth, to know what you should do, but it's a whole nother different thing to walk in it. Sometimes we give ourselves a pass. Well, I know that I should do that. Everything's telling me I should do that. But that way feels a lot better to me. And God's a forgiving God. There's no way God's going to punish me. And what do we do? Because it feels so good to the flesh. Beloved, we got to never think that way. We've got to turn that way around. We should never think that way. We should not have this mindset that God's going to forgive me. We should always run to Christ. Run to Christ. Are we walking in the truth of God's word? Of course, none of us do it 100%. If we're just being honest with ourselves. But are we in the practice of walking in the truth of God's word? Are we crying out to God when we're not walking in the truth that He would help us walk in the truth? Beloved, because there's no power in us to walk in the truth. There's no power in the flesh to be obedient to Christ. No power at all. We must cry out to Him to walk in the truth. We must what? Cry out to Him to help us believe the truth. Because isn't that what we do sometimes? And I think what we read God's word and it's hard to read. And what do? We suppress the truth of it. Because it's hard. Instead of believing it and standing on it. Isn't what a lot of people who do, who are stuck in one way of thinking. And then they hear the truth. And they go, well, I wouldn't serve that Jesus. Or I'm not believing that. No, we must stand in the truth of God's word, whether we believe it or not. Not whether we believe it or not, whether we understand it or not. Let me create it. Whether we understand it or not, we're called to believe it. That's what I mean by God's grace. I had a chance at the prison to walk the men through Romans 9, through the majority of Romans 9, not all of it. And I told them again, I said, look, you know, people have lined up on both sides of this for many years. And I said, some of what we're about to read is going to be very hard, for one, for us to understand, two, for us to get. But beloved, if God's word says it, we're called to believe it and pray for understanding of it. Pray for understanding of it. It's just like whenever things are going good in our life, We say, oh, God has done all this for my good. But when everything goes bad in our life, we go, there's no way God has intended this for my good. Well, what does Scripture teach us? That God has intended that for your good. He's got a purpose in that. See, that's another time we can't say, well, God wouldn't do this, God wouldn't do that. No, the Word teaches it, so we must believe it. We must trust in the truth and not walk in the lie. Jesus says, I'm the way. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And he also says, the life. So Jesus is the way to the Father. He's only truth to the Father. And Jesus is the only way we can have life and get to the Father. Jesus Christ is 100% over all life, beloved. Then we know Christ is the one who created all things for his glory. And not only that he created all things, but he sustains all things. That no one can be created, no one can be born, no one can live to 100 unless God allows it. That all of our days are numbered, beloved. And who numbers our days? Do we number our days? No. Who numbers our days? God numbers our days. That God knows how many days we're going to live before he even created this. Why? Because he chose in his sovereignty and for his glory that he would take us out on that day. It doesn't matter how we go out of this earth. That's the way God has predestined it. And who takes our life? Who gives life and who takes life? God does. God does. I mean, Satan was used in Job's life to what? To have the building fall down on all Job's kids. But who took the life of Job's kids? God did. Who took the life of all of Job's cattle? God did. Can Satan kill something? Can he take the heart of something and cause it to quit beating? No. He might tempt someone to do something that would take people's life or take their own life, but can they ultimately do it? How many people who's tried to commit suicide and it didn't happen? I know I went to school with a girl who stuck a gun up to her chest and pulled the trigger and it missed everything. You've heard people taking a gun and shooting themselves in the head and it goes all around the school and comes out and they live. Nothing wrong with them. But others do it and they die. Other people take pills to take their life. And what happens? Some die, some don't die. Is it because they were tougher or they were younger or they were younger to cause them to live? No. God chose in his sovereignty not to take their life. Jesus is the giver and the taker of life. That's the reason a lot of people, when they lose a loved one, who do they get angry with? God. They get angry with God. Because they know ultimately, no matter how much they deny him, they know he is the giver and the taker of life just in their subconscious. But as believers, when we lose loved ones, knowing that God have taken them, we still trust in him. Knowing that he had done it for our good and for his purpose, for the end goal of his glory. And that we don't know why at times in our minds why God does things. But we know every time God does something, beloved, as I just stated, it's for his glory. And the best thing we can do when we lose loved ones is to pray that God would give us the strength to remind people of the gospel. Remind people of the gospel. Remind people that God is the giver and taker of life. Remind people that we must trust in Christ alone for salvation. But Jesus isn't just the one who gives physical life and takes life. Jesus is the one who gives spiritual life. Hear that? Jesus is the one who calls someone to come alive in him. Can we cause ourselves to come alive in him? No. Can someone save themselves? No. Can someone cause themselves to be unblinded and see the beauty of Jesus Christ? No. Cannot happen. John the Baptist did not cause himself to come alive in Christ Jesus in his mother's womb. How did he do that? How did he believe in his mother's womb? How did he repent in his mother's womb? He did not do it. God showed just in John the Baptist alone that he is the one who brings people to life. He is the one who saves people. That apart from Christ, none of us would be alive, spiritually speaking. You realize apart from Christ, we would be worshiping a pagan god. Apart from some of these heretics that we talk about at times, these false teachers we talk about, if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be one of them. It isn't that we in our own power come through the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and believe. We cannot take glory for that, beloved. We cannot take glory for that. It's all about God's grace that he has brought us alive and given us the truth. But sometimes we love talking about them false teachers and we down them. We should warn people of them. But beloved, we should never lift ourselves above them and think we're better than them. And that's the reason why God has saved us and not saved them. Or think we're better than them because God has given us truth and not given them truth. Beloved, no one can understand one thing about Scripture, spiritually speaking, unless God brings them alive. Hear that. If we're saved, it's because God in his goodness has saved us. There's no I in it. Maybe I'm saved because I believe. I'm saved because I repented. I'm saved because I was baptized. I'm saved because I walked an aisle. I'm saved because I did this. I'm saved because of this. I'm saved because of this. And he's I. We're really, it's only by the grace of God that we're saved, beloved. There's no I in salvation. Isn't that what Jonah realized when he was in the belly of the whale? He realized he could not get out. He was doomed. He's about to come out of this belly of the whale, not alive. Bible says great fish, and what was going to happen? He was going to die. And he realized that salvation was the Lord. The only way he was going to come out of here, the fish, was by God bringing him out. Which is a picture of the only way Jesus was going to come out of the grave is that he be the resurrection and the life. That Jesus says, "What I raised myself to life, the Holy Spirit raised me to life, the Father raised me to life." Not only do Jesus give us spiritual life, but it is Jesus who gives us eternal life. Which is kind of the same thing, but we know that when we take our last breath, the only way we can be raised to be with him for eternity is he do it. The only way we can, when he comes back in his glory and everybody's resurrected, you know everybody's going to be resurrected, right? Everybody. But some's going to be resurrected unto judgment and somebody's going to be resurrected unto salvation. To be with him for glory, for all of eternity. Who determines which way we go? Is it me? Is it me and my wisdom? Is it me and my knowledge? Or is it God and his grace in giving me the knowledge of him, the truth of him, that I will be resurrected unto glory? Hear that, beloved. Because I know so many Christians are trusting in them to get them to him. They think in their minds that they really brought themselves alive in their free will. And it's impossible, beloved. Remember at the end of John 2, the scripture says that many believed in him, but Jesus knew their hearts. So pretty much he didn't reveal himself to them. I mean, he didn't save any of them. What's the difference between them and us? Did we all not come to, could we not, I know before God saved me, I come to Jesus majority of my life professing him as Lord with a bad heart. What caused my heart to go from being bad to good? Was it me? Or was it God? When Jesus gave the seeds of the sower, two seeds rejoiced at hearing the good news, but fell away. But we know one what? Received the word and bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold, or 100-fold of fruit. What's What causes that one to bear fruit, but the other ones to bear the receive it and believe it and rejoice over it, but then fall away when tribulation came, fall away when persecution came? Was it because of them or because of God? Who was it because of? Why did one bear fruit and another one didn't? God decided to save them for his glory, and he decided not to save them. Because, beloved, we must grasp this so we don't believe in ourselves. Because what happens if we believe in ourselves? We're trusting in ourselves to get us to heaven rather than trusting in Christ. Hear that? That's when we trust in his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. Beloved, if we could lose our salvation, we'd lose it every day. If it was in our power to keep ourselves right with the Lord, we'd walk away every day. The ones who did fall away in the season of the storm, it was in their power they walked away, because it wasn't in God's power they walked away, because if they've truly been born again, God wouldn't allow them to walk away. Because his spirit dwells in them. How do we come to the knowledge of crying out, Abba, Father, because God adopted us into his family by the power of the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts? If we always believe and we always trust until we take our last breath, it's because of Christ giving us eternal life. A lot of times when we think about Paul, and we think about the apostles, and we think about our brothers and sisters and other and across the world who get martyred for Christ, we go, man, they were faithful. We esteem them high as though the reason why they were able to die for Christ is because of them. So surely God let them come in his kingdom because they died for him in their own power. No, beloved. The reason why they died professing Christ, because God is faithful to not allow his children to deny him. Not allowing his children to deny him when it comes to their life. I mean, think about it. You've got a gun pointed up to your head, or they're about to crucify you, or they're about to set you on fire. And you know you can live, not only you can live, but you can even save your family's life if you just say, Jesus isn't Lord. The flesh is high there. To say, Jesus is not Lord. But the Spirit of God shouts out, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. And the Spirit of God realizes in that moment it's only by the grace of God that we worship him. Only by the grace of God that we continue on with him, beloved. That Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. Do you believe that, beloved? Are you trusting in that alone for salvation? Oh, I pray that you are. And I pray that when you're hurting, you're running to Christ. I pray that when you're hurting, You get with me, get with James, get with maybe a few more brothers and sisters in fellowship, that you might receive the counsel of God's word and it might be well with your soul. Don't go to these worldly people no more. Don't go to these worldly means anymore that you already know that's going to bring more misery to your life. It's going to bring misery, not your life, but everybody's life around you. Don't go to them things no more. Run to Christ. Run to Christ that it might be well with your soul. Let us pray. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to trust in you alone, to believe in you alone, to call upon you alone, to help us when we suffer in this life, to help us when we have burden on us in this life, to have turmoil in our life, to help us to trust in you, Lord. I pray at times, Lord, when our flesh rises up in doubt that we're saved, that we would trust in you for salvation. Or Lord, at times when our flesh rises up and we think we're better than others because we know the truth, that we would doubt ourselves and trust in you, Lord. Or our flesh rises up and makes us think that we're well with you and okay with you and found favor in your sight because of who we are. I pray we would doubt ourselves and trust in you, God. Lord, that's my prayer for me and prayer for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we would just seek you every day, that we would trust in you every day to meet all of our needs. And Lord, I pray that you could give us a love for your word, that we could not sleep at night unless we'd been in it. Pray, Lord, you give us a love for you that we must be praying at all times of the day. And Lord, I pray that as we pray for ourselves and we pray for our family members, Lord, that you might stir up our hearts to pray for each other.